Our final passage is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, 1 through 11. So that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Please, everyone, if you will, stand for the reading of the Gospel of our Lord. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And I'll insert here, maybe a lot of you, especially if you've been camping or fishing, know, or being in the Navy, you know that sound carries over water. So this helped to carry Jesus' voice more efficiently to the big crowd who was listening to him. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." This time, their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Before I get started on the sermon, though, I do want to take a minute and extend from my wife in particular, but from both of us, a tremendous word of thanks to all of you who've been praying for us over the last year. In the summer of last, my wife was in a high-speed head-on collision and broke her neck and should have been dead or a paraplegic. And today she's 90% back, and it's been a long, long journey for her. But I do want to thank you all, because we received cards and letters, and just we're very grateful. She still suffers from a kind of trauma about even being in a car, so that's why she's not here. She didn't want to do the long drive from Salem to here. And I think in time she'll get over that, but for now, if she can avoid it, she doesn't want to get in a car. So anyway. So you may be wondering why I chose the topic of prayer. And especially here, you know, after 35 years of filling in for a series of pastors here at Valley Covenant, I know firsthand that this is a very mature congregation, and that many of you could actually teach me a lot about prayer. And yet I chose this topic because it's such an essential part of how we relate to God. You know, as Christians, our faith isn't primarily a religious philosophy. It's not a moral pursuit. It's not a social agenda. As Christians, our faith is all about somehow having a vital relationship with God. And because God, the God of reality, is not just a force, you know, or a cosmic principle or some kind of emerging human consciousness, but he's the very maker and sustainer of all that exists, the one who created us so that we might have fellowship with him, prayer then, by definition, becomes a huge part of what that's all about. But you know, having said that, there's a great irony in all of this, and I would guess it's an irony that all of you know personally. And the irony is this. We all instinctively know that prayer is one of the primary ways we connect to God, and therefore it should be something that's deeply meaningful to us. And yet, all too often, it's not. In fact, a lot of time, prayer seems less than meaningful and even difficult. In short, we all struggle with it. You know, the literature on prayer is huge. And what's surprising when you dabble in some of that stuff is how often the writers confess to how hard prayer can be. A couple of years ago, I read two books by two highly respected Christian leaders, one by Timothy Keller, who for many years pastored the largest church in New York City, and the other one was by J.I. Packer, a well-known theologian from Regent College up in Canada. And both of their books opened with a confession of how much, during a big swath of their adult life, how difficult prayer had been. And so if you struggle with this topic, you're in very good company. But there's also some good news that I have to share, and that is that all of these authors also go on to confess that how over time prayer became their lifeline to God. And that is certainly true for me. I would be lost without prayer. It's kept my faith from becoming a mere abstraction and shaped it into a living reality. And so if my sermon today and next week is going to be on the same topic, if those two sermons help you even a little bit in your journey of prayer, then it will be worth our time together. Today I simply want to talk about why we pray, and then next week, how we pray. So what is prayer? Is it a ritual? Is it a liturgy? Is it a spiritual discipline that we practice because it's supposed to be good for us, like taking vitamins? Is prayer supposed to be a chat with God? Or is it supposed to be some kind of mystical encounter? Does it need to be an emotional moment? Or does a quiet meditation qualify? Some folks would claim that prayer is all of that and more. And that's quite true, but it's partly for that reason that prayer is so difficult to wrap our minds around. And so what I'd like to do today is dial it way back and start at a more basic level. Where did our word prayer come from? Well, the English word came from the Latin picare, classical Latin, and then when it went through France, it became prière, and then through the Norman conquest, it came into English as prayer. But in both French and Latin, the word simply means to gain something by entreating somebody else. And when we look at the New Testament in the Greek that underlies the New Testament, the words that are translated prayer also mean to entreat in order to obtain something. So obviously at its core, prayer involves our coming to God with a desire for something, but that raises another question. What sorts of things ought we to pray for? And the short answer is, anything and everything. Yes, in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray that God's name might be hallowed and that his kingdom might come. But then he goes on to say, pray for our daily bread. Pray for forgiveness for our sins. Pray for help in our temptations. In other words, if you read the Psalms, you discover that prayer covers virtually all dimensions of human existence. Nothing's off limits, nothing's too trivial, nothing that God doesn't want us to include. But does that mean we only pray to God for things we can't secure for ourselves? Well, if you think about it, when we pray for our daily bread, Jesus still expected us to go out and work for it. In fact, most of the things we pray for still involve some kind of activity on our own part. We don't expect things just to fall from the sky. And what's more, there are many, many things we pray for that atheists don't pray for, and they still get them. But then why do we bother to pray about things at all? And right here, we begin to inch closer to what genuine prayer is all about. There is a dimension to the prayers of Jesus and many of the Psalms that does not involve necessarily an entreaty for something. At its most essential and mature, we pray simply to be with God, to be in His presence, to worship, to be comforted by Him, to enjoy Him, and to listen to Him, for He might have something to say to us. And sometimes we pray simply with an attitude of reflection on God while we're consciously in His presence. At its most meaningful level, prayer is simply a way to be with God and to discover everything that involves that, the joy and the peace that fellowship with Him can deliver. But if the word prayer in both English and in the New Testament primarily means to seek something from God, then why is this kind of thing called prayer at all, this just being with God? Because, quite simply, our greatest need in life is not food or clothing or shelter or creative pursuits or even human companionship. Our greatest need in life is God Himself, to both know and be known by God, to love Him and to be loved by Him. And since He's the source of all beauty and truth and goodness, these things only retain their value in our lives when we are connected with Him. Apart from God, our perception of beauty and truth and goodness always goes bad. But there's another irony in all of that. Do only religious people pray? I've observed that even people who have no conscious faith in God still engage in a kind of prayer. Most of us have been in situations, maybe in the middle of a crowd, where some kind of disaster has happened. It could be a car wreck, a fire, a sudden sickness. And it's amazing to me how often the people who profess no faith in God at all will suddenly say things like, "Oh, God have mercy," or "God help us," or things like that. And I realize there's a lot of reasons why people talk like that. There's a kind of knee-jerk cultural reaction that they're expressing. But that doesn't really matter, does it? Because my primary question right now is whether such talk still qualifies as prayer. And what we discover is that even a plea to the great whatever is heard by God. In my 20s, you couldn't have met a more radical and hard-boiled unbeliever as myself. And yet there was a moment when I was in great despair and that I audibly called out for help. I wasn't praying to anybody. I wasn't conscious of reaching out to some kind of higher power. I was simply overwhelmed by a sense of drowning in this vast ocean of meaninglessness that my life had become. In fact, the ocean was so vast that I was conscious, very conscious, that no one in the world could possibly hear me. And yet I cried out, and in a very dramatic way, help came, and it came quickly. I think we saw a similar thing in our gospel reading today. You all know the story well. the crowd's pressing on Jesus. He really needs space. He climbs into Peter's boat and says, you know, just put off a little bit from the shore. And then he teaches the crowd. And then afterwards, when he's done, he turns to Peter and says, hey, go out into the deep. Let's go fishing. You know, Peter balks initially because he's been fishing all night with no success. But he realizes this Jesus is no regular dude, and so he complies, okay? And then all of a sudden, they start catching fish like he's never caught it before. And he's really now struck by the fact that he's in the presence of a holy man. He falls to his knees, and he asks Jesus, go away, for I am a sinful man. Now, has Peter prayed? He certainly isn't praying in the sort of liturgical, orthodox way that he'd been trained to pray as a small, observant child, in the Jewish culture. And yet, when you look at the details, Peter was praying, and he was praying hard. Now, what's interesting to me is that Jesus, in his response, doesn't answer Peter's literal request that Jesus go away, but he does answer his underlying need, which is forgiveness, and his life now pointed in a meaningful direction. Isn't that how God answers all our prayers? Not what we want, but what we need. We often pray like this, don't we? Not realizing that we're actually praying. And we do it a lot, especially in our interior lives and in our thoughts and our fears, with empathy, our longings. We're sending up the prayers to God all day long. But if prayer in one sense is so ordinary, so natural, and even unconscious, then why is it also such a struggle for most of us when we consciously pray? After reflecting on that problem for many, many years, I'd like to offer you some basic hurdles to prayer, knowing all along there's probably other things that I'm not mentioning. But the things I want to point out is, first, we often carry a lot of unrealistic expectations to our prayers. We have this image of prayer that has nothing to do with reality. We make it into something so lofty, profound, moving, articulate, and supernatural that our actual prayers feel empty, flat, disconnected from anything real, just words spoken into the air with nobody listening. And next, we often fail to be honest with God when we do pray. We fail to be utterly transparent. And instead, we adopt this spiritual persona that we think God wants, a something that's basically false. In other words, for prayer to be real, we have to be real. And that means bringing our real self and our real needs into the presence of God. Next, there's all these distractions in life. We live in a busy, noisy, distracting world that's always competing for our attention. And until we are ruthless about creating space for prayer, and that means time, silence, non-distracting space, our prayers will be continually thwarted by both interior and exterior interruptions. Then there's the problem of unbelief. It's very hard, I think, to grow in prayer if we're not also growing in our overall faith in God. To come to prayer with some unaddressed doubt is to have our prayers continually undermined. Now, we can certainly experience serious doubt in authentic prayer as long as we're bringing that doubt to God and seeking some kind of resolution. But the problem I have today is that too many people make a virtue out of chronic doubt. They make it almost a badge of spirituality. And that is why these very people struggle so much with prayer. Next, there's this There's a lot of false theology about prayer, and some of it I will address next week. But it's crucially important that prayer itself is built on how we understand God. And if we have a very simplistic or naive or unworthy concept of God, then our prayers will likewise be a struggle. Bad theology fosters bad prayer. Next, there's the problem of laziness. Like virtually everything meaningful in life, prayer takes time, energy, and effort. And if we resist discipline of any kind, then we're going to have a very difficult time growing in prayer. And finally, there's the problem of our own sin. Many, many times in Scripture, God declares, "Stop praying. You're not dealing with your sin, and I refuse to hear you," such as we read in those opening verses of Isaiah 59. Or Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he warns us, "If your brother has something against you, don't come to the altar of God. Go first deal with the problem with your brother and then come back to God." Or as Peter tells us in his first epistle, "Husbands, treat your wives well." Why? "So that your prayers may not be hindered." In short, how we actually live our lives will either help or hinder our prayers. Yes, if we're caught in a sin and struggling with it, God wants us to bring it to Him in prayer as a means of confession and restitution and healing. But if we're nurturing that sin, if we're justifying it or holding on to it, then all our prayers will be pointless. In closing, I just want to add once again that prayer makes everything real. Theology can be a mere abstraction. Our Christian obedience can be merely a habit or a gesture, doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Religious observances, including our singing, our liturgy, our sacrament, they can remain merely that, pious observances. And even our prayers can be just one more pious observance. But real prayer, authentic prayer, is a response of the real inner me to the known reality of God. And that transforms everything. Even the most mundane, everyday dimensions of our life can be transformed as they become infused with the presence of God. I love the way Jesus puts it in John's Gospel during the Last Supper when he says, "He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and disclose myself to him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Can you imagine what he's saying? The Creator of the whole universe wants to disclose himself to us and to make his home with us. And how does God do that? He does it through all the means of his grace, including Scripture, sacrament, community, obedience, and service. But a crucial means, the most intimate means, is prayer. And so if your prayers seem feeble to you today, that's okay. They're a start. They put us on the road to so much more, to knowing God himself. And that is why we pray. Amen.